Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, I was just thinking about our dear Florine, and it's a lovely thing to see a life poured out for Christ, isn't it? You see so many people touched by one person. It's a tribute to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to what He can do in a man or woman's heart, isn't it? Precious. Precious. May that be said of each one of us. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's begin at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, and this is the Lord speaking, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. The book of Deuteronomy has a great deal to say to the child of God, to the Christian, today. And I believe we do well to learn the lessons that God would teach us from this Old Testament book. Now, this session tonight is a continuation of our Sunday night study, and I believe that it will further help us to understand the matters that we began there in that study. But the book of Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law for this new generation of Israelites. That is, the sons and the daughters of the original Israelites, which Exodus came out of Egypt. Now, this chapter occurs shortly before they are to go into the promised land. And what is presented is God's purposes and desires for His chosen people. Now, the reason Deuteronomy is so important to the Christian is presented to us by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. And there the Apostle Paul said concerning the teaching of not muzzling out the ox that treads out the grain, which teaches us that God's workers are to be supported and fed by God's people. But concerning this teaching that was presented to Israel from Deuteronomy, Paul said that it was, and he used this phrase, that it was altogether for our sakes. Altogether for our sakes. And, of course, he was referring to Christians when he referred to that phrase. So the book of Deuteronomy contains teaching that God's people today need to heed and to understand. It is altogether for our sakes, the Apostle Paul said. Now, there is a connection between Deuteronomy chapter 8 here and the experience of King Hezekiah that we examined Sunday night. Now, if you would, keep your place here, and let's turn just quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 again. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and look at the one pivotal verse that we looked at Sunday night. And it will be a reminder to us of King Hezekiah's experience. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 31. And it says concerning Hezekiah, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon," and you remember that experience, "who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him," now note this, "to try him, that he," that is God, "might know all that was in his heart." Now, as it is true in any overall principle in the Word of God, we will discover this same truth presented here in Deuteronomy as well. Now, with regards to King Hezekiah, this principle of trying and proving hearts, is manifest in an individual. That is, it was manifested and God dealt with one individual, that is Hezekiah. Now, going back to Deuteronomy, we will also see it manifested in a group of God's people as a whole. So, just as the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, would instruct us, these things are altogether for our sakes. Now, understand that this account in Deuteronomy, back there in chapter 8, occurred some 700 years before King Hezekiah came on the scene. And this is true as well as is true of all of God's principles. They are timeless. They are timeless. God's character does not change, nor do his principles. However, we do have to exercise caution in the application of these principles. What God told Israel was exclusively for them as a group of God's people. And usually this is quite clearly seen from an examination of the Scriptures when you're looking at both the Old and the New Testaments as a whole together. For instance, we clearly see that the law and the ordinances were given exclusively to them, to Israel, and do not apply to Christians today directly. Certainly not the keeping of the law to please God. We understand these things. Christians can learn much from the law, but the law was not given to Christians, but given to the nation of Israel. But as we have seen, God's principles are timeless. Now, if we were to go back 400 years from Deuteronomy chapter 8 here, we would find Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice to God at God's instruction. Now, why did God do this? Why did God do this? One reason is the same one that we will find in Deuteronomy chapter 8 here and in 2 Chronicles with Hezekiah. Let's turn back real quickly to Genesis chapter 22 and look at this one verse. Genesis chapter 22, keep your place here. Verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. And this is God speaking. And he said to Abraham, Abraham was just about to perform exactly what God instructed him to do. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, referring to Isaac, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now note here very carefully in this verse, the Lord said, for now I know that thou fearest God. Well, did God not know what Abraham would do? Certainly he did. He knew what Abraham would do. So what was God doing? And what is God saying? Well, you see, he was proving Abraham. He was trying Abraham. But for what purpose? What purpose? God wanted to show Abraham his own heart. God desired to confirm and to affirm to Abraham that this act of obedience was pleasing to God. It was a test of his faith. What was in Abraham's heart, God desired to fully show to his servant, to prove him, to validate to him that he was truly a man of God. Now understand, God will show his people what is in their hearts. Whether it is unbelief and sin, or like Abraham, whether it is faith. He will prove us. He will prove us. In the case of Abraham, it was his act of obedience that showed forth his heart. We as frail humans, until we respond to God's proving and trying, we do not know for sure what our heart's commitment is to our God. God desires to bring this out in the open. You see? To reassure us and to confirm to us what is there, so that we may be fully confident in our God. This is a truth we must understand. There is no greater reassurance to the heart than when we respond to God in obedience under trying circumstances. So God will show His people what is in their hearts. Whether it is unbelief and sin, or whether it is faith and obedience. So whether through sin or whether through obedience, God will prove us. This is what the Scriptures present. Now, in the case of Hezekiah, it was his act of sin which showed forth his heart. In the case of Abraham, it was his act of obedience that showed forth his heart. In both cases, there was a wonderful response to God. Hezekiah, if you recall, humbled himself and repented. Abraham, for his part, was greatly encouraged, and his faith was strengthened. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The question to the Christian then is, how will my heart respond to God when He proves me? If my heart is not where it should be, like Hezekiah, will I repent and turn to Him? If my heart is willing, as was the case with Abraham, will I respond to God submissively and let Him do His perfect work of confirming and strengthening my heart? So God's principles are timeless. And we do need to understand this. These incidents from Abraham through Deuteronomy up to King Hezekiah was a period of 1,100 years. And these things are still true today concerning God's people. Okay, let's return our thoughts back to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's reread verses 2 and 3 together again. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did your fathers, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. All right. In verse 2, we discover that the wilderness experience that God brought the nation of Israel through was to prove them. Just like Abraham before and Hezekiah afterwards, God would prove his people. Now, we understand that Israel's proving was more akin to Hezekiah's situation because in both instances, the proving came as a result of sin. In Hezekiah's case, God knew of the pride of Hezekiah's heart before the experience with the Babylonian ambassadors ever happened. He knew this. The pride was already present. God left Hezekiah to his own devices to show him what was in his heart, to prove him. Now, in Abraham's situation, God proved him to show and to encourage his obedience. In either case, whether through obedience or through sin, God will try and prove his children. Now, do not think this strange, dear Christian. There is a reason for this, and we shall see this later in this book. Now, in verse 2, notice the prominence of the human heart in all of this. Notice the last half of verse 2. And it says, God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. This is the essence of God's proving of all his children. In this case, because of Israel's disobedience, he humbled them. Now, this is the only way to please God. The humbling of the heart is something that God always looks for and always desires, and it is precious to him. If we do not voluntarily humble our hearts, he will prove us in such a way as to bring this about. Now, verse 3 describes how he accomplished this with his children, with Israel. It says, first he allowed them to suffer hunger. Notice it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. That's not very pleasant, is it? But notice how God allowed the hunger, but then he provided the cure and the comfort. And it says, and he fed them with manna, it says. This too is God's way. He will try us and he will prove us, but he will also provide the way of escape. But understand, the Lord was teaching them an object lesson, an object lesson in all of this. The manna provided for their sustenance and their survival. But God's lesson to them and to us is apparent. Notice the last half of verse 3. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So what do we find? What is the object lesson? What is the utmost priority to our God? Is it our food, our clothing, our money? Is it anything that has to do with temporal things or affairs on this earth? No. No. As with Israel, God will provide those things. God is concerned with eternal things. He desires obedience from a humbled, contrite heart. He desires us to live by every word that proceeds from His mouth. To us. God will try us and prove us to produce heart-provoked obedience. Now, recall that the Lord Jesus Christ used these very words when Satan came and tempted him as he was a-hungered. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ always lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God the Father. However, we many times, we do not. That is why we have the phrase in the middle of verse 3 here. It says that He, that is God, might make you to know. God will prove us to make us to know, to live by every word that proceeds from His mouth. Do not forget this, dear Christians. It will serve you well. It helps us to understand why things happen in life that distress us, that upset us, that are not pleasant. Understand that God proves His children. And understand that I, as a Christian, must recognize this and respond to God with my heart. And as I do this, I will progressively live my life by every word that proceeds from His mouth. Now, let us see another major reason why God tries and proves His children. We'll see this in verse 16. Notice verse 16. God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good, at thy latter end. Now, remember what we have learned earlier, that God will prove us, He will humble us, as this verse clearly declares as well, and He will accomplish this whether through sin, as in the case of Israel here, and in the case of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, that we previously looked at. And we also know that He will prove us and try us through our obedience, as He did with Abraham. God declared there in Genesis chapter 22, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing you have not withheld your son." God knew Abraham's heart, and He desired that Abraham be encouraged and built up in his own heart through his own act of obedience. Now, God will do this. He will prove you, dear Christian. You don't have to sin for God to prove you. But you do have to know when he's proving you. God tried and proved Abraham to show him God's approval of him as a chosen servant. And this would encourage Abraham to further obedience in his life. And that he did. That he did. So we have part of our answer as to why God proves us. He desires to provoke us to more obedience. He desires that we become more like His precious Son, who lived by every word that proceeds from God. But that's not all. Notice the last half of verse 16. It says that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee. Why? Why? To do thee good at thy latter end. Now, before we apply this truth to us as Christians, we need to understand how this applies to the nation of Israel. Note the phrase, to do thee good at thy latter end. The Old Testament teaches that Israel's reward is tied up and bound together with the land and the dominion that God promised to them through Abraham. If Israel obeyed God, God blessed them with material wealth and the secure occupation of their promised land. Now, this also has a future fulfillment in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom when Israel shall receive all their earthly possessions and shall be the centerpiece of all the earthly nations. Their reward is of an earthly nature, that is, reigning on the earth. Now, when God humbles and proves the Christian, what does it mean when it says, to do thee good at thy latter end? Well, we know from the New Testament that the Christian's reward, the church's reward, the Church of Christ's reward, is different from that of God's earthly people, Israel. Certainly, they too will receive individual reward. There's no doubt about that. But my reward and your reward will come at the judgment seat of Christ. So we ask again, why does God prove our hearts and try our hearts in this life? Well, it says, to do us good at our latter end. God greatly desires to reward each one of us at that coming judgment seat. And He does this by provoking us to more and more submission to His will and to more and more obedience. Only then, in a coming day, God will be able to reward each one of us for a humbled, submissive heart. Remember, dear ones, the Apostle Paul said, these matters here in Deuteronomy are altogether for our sakes. God's principles of dealing with His people do not change over time. They are timeless. When distressing and troublesome times come to us, and they will, know that God is proving you, He is trying you to bring about obedience, to give us encouragement and approval, such as Abraham, to mold us into the image of His Son, and finally, to richly reward us in a coming day. Whether by sin, as Israel and King Hezekiah, or whether by obedience, as Abraham. Let us hear God when He comes to prove us. He will. As Deuteronomy 8:16 tells us, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good, to do thee good at thy latter end. Michael has prayer requests.